The message tonight from Genesis 48 was something, as Brother Burrow was talking this morning, why we ought to have our personal devotions. And this was something that was out of my personal devotions a few weeks ago. And it was just something I had penned down. Didn't necessarily think more of just the thought there as it was penned down. But I couldn't help but think, as different things took place in my own life, that I tend to be like Joseph in this text here, and you'll see what I mean in just a moment. But Genesis 48, it begins here. We're going to start reading verse number 8, but it begins here. This is the time Jacob is at nearing the end of his life. Remember, he and his family have now been brought to Egypt. They're in the famine. They're at least a couple of years into it, if not more. But they're at least a couple of years in. They're in Egypt. Jacob is in his last days, and it's told Joseph that his father, Jacob, is sick. So Joseph sets aside his daily duties for a little while, perhaps on a lunch break, or maybe it's after his day of work is over, which in his position, I'm not sure if a day of work was ever over. But he took some time to pay a visit to his sickly father, who at this point in time is probably... I mean, they're probably realizing there's not much time left. The Bible tells us that Jacob sat himself up. He strengthened himself. Joseph comes in with his boys. And Jacob begins to rehearse the promise that God has given to their family, beginning with their father Abraham. He rehearses God's promises and blessings to them. And then he proceeds to claim Joseph's two sons. And that's where we're going to pick up our reading in this evening. He claims them to be blessed, just as those that came from his own his own offspring, Reuben and his brethren. Verse number 8, Israel beheld Joseph's sons and said, "Who are these?" And Joseph said unto his father, "They are my sons, whom God hath given me in this place." And he said, "Bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them." Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see. And he brought them near unto him, and kissed them, and embraced them. And Israel said unto Joseph, "I had not thought to see thy face. And lo, God hath showed me also thy seed." And Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, "God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them in the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." Now here's where I tend to be like Joseph. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, "Not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head." And his father refused and said, "I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations." And he blessed them that day, saying, "In thee shall all Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh." And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. I'll give you the title here, and we'll give you a little more of the background and just some things from the text here and give you a few observations. But the title of the messages tonight is the phrase that Joseph says to his father, "Not so, my father, not so." Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise your name for this evening that you've given to us. Lord, I do ask and pray that just the observations and the things that you laid upon my heart and stirred me about, and Lord, even convicted me about. Lord, Whether or not they get conveyed to the folks here, Lord, it's that I leave that in your hands. Lord, this is your word, and Lord, your word has power. I'm just a powerless vessel, Lord, powerless without you. Lord, may you speak through me, use me, whatever way that you see fit. Lord, if transparency is what's needed, Heavenly Father, may that be the case. Lord, if there's boisterous that needs to happen, Lord, may it be your will that's done. Heavenly Father, use me, whatever you see fit. Lord, guide the words that proceed out of my mouth here this evening. And then, Lord, I pray for those that listen. Lord, that they would not mind the speaker, Lord, but that they'd mind your voice. They allow your spirit to speak to them. And Lord, as your spirit speaks, be humbled by whatever your spirit speaks to them about and convinces them, convicts them about. Lord, leads them whatever decision might need to be made. Lord God, would you help us tonight? Meet with us. I pray these things in your name. Amen. So as we read our scripture here, our text this evening, Jacob does claim Manasseh and Ephraim as his sons, just as if they were Reuben or Judah or Joseph himself or Benjamin. He claims them as his own, saying that as these, my sons, will receive an inheritance one day, Manasseh and Ephraim will one day receive an inheritance, which I believe that to be prophetic in that when we look at when the land of the promised land was divided up, we don't see an inheritance for the house of Joseph. We see for Manasseh and Ephraim, which I believe in some cases takes place even for Levi, because Levi obviously doesn't have a land inheritance, if you will. So hence we have the 12 tribes of Israel, and they have their lands made up. And obviously I realize Ephraim and Manasseh are the half tribes, but I believe it's still prophetic in the sense that he blesses them, saying they're going to have an inheritance in the land. But that's not necessarily unusual, that the grandfather or the father would bless the offspring. But what was unusual about this blessing in that moment, in that time, was the how it was performed. Did you notice in our text in verse 13 what Joseph himself did to kind of set this whole blessing up? What does our scripture say? Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand, approaching Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand, approaching Israel's right hand. Now, the significance is here, the firstborn, what do they receive? Now, I realize it's not mentioned until a little bit later with the law, but even in Deuteronomy, we find that the firstborn is the one that receives the birthright from the father, receives the blessing. And all the siblings, the younger siblings, would serve that older sibling. The firstborn, whomever that may be. Now, this isn't the first time we've seen what's about to happen take place, where we hear the elder will serve the younger. But anyway, we've got Joseph, who proceeds to take his boys, and he knows what he's doing. He's got it all figured out. Here's dad's right hand, and that's where Manasseh needs to be. Here's Ephraim. Here's dad's left hand. This is where Ephraim needs to be. So when dad goes to bless them, he reaches out and he puts his right hand on Ephraim's or Manasseh's head, the firstborn, and then his left hand on Manasseh to signify Manasseh's going to get that birthright, that blessing, if you will. But what does the Bible tell us that Jacob does? Now understand, his eyesight is going. It's pretty much gone at this point. His eyes were dim. But the Bible tells us something very interesting. He stretched out his hand, his right hand, and he laid it upon Ephraim's head. Now again, imagine this, you being in that room, being the fly on the wall, and you witness this. He's no longer doing straight ahead. He's now crossing an arm, and he crosses the other arm. So now his right hand being on Ephraim's head, the younger, and his left hand being on Manasseh's head, the elder. And the Bible tells us something interesting. He guided his hands wittingly. We'll get into that here in just a moment. But he guided his hands wittingly. Now, dare I say this about Jacob? Why you got to overturn the apple cart? Why do you have to do what's not normal? It's normal that the firstborn gets the blessing and the birthright. But I think Jacob himself understood what was happening here, because he too, now the way he got his blessing, he got the birthright. Well, we won't go into that. You can read scripture and you can find out how he got the blessing and the birthright. But it was prophesied to his own mother as he and his brother were in his mother's womb that the younger would be put above the elder. So he goes about, he blesses them, guiding his hands wittingly. He blesses Joseph in verse 15. Then he prays over the lads. And then verse 17. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, what is that next phrase? It displeased him. Joseph noticed his father made a mistake. And it displeased him. He was displeased by what he saw. And what does Joseph attempt to do? He looks, he displeased him, and he held up his father's hand. So Jacob is sitting, is doing this, and he goes to raise his father's hand, his hands, and switch them so it's normal again. And what does Joseph say? Not so, my father. Get back to that here in just a moment. Not so, my father. But Joseph, or Jacob, then he refuses in verse 19. He says, I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a great people, or become a people, and also be great. But truly his younger shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. See, Jacob knows what he's doing, and he wisely continues with, if I can put it this way, the not normal blessing. Now, before we get further into this, how is this any different than us with our Heavenly Father? Circumstance A over here. Actually, before I get into that illustration here, we want God's blessing on us and our families, right? Who wouldn't want God's blessing on themselves and on their families? Unless you want, hey, God, send the cursings my way. That's what I want today. I don't think anybody's asking for that. We want God's blessings on us and our families. Let me take that a step further. We want God's blessings in the way we think it should be done. And then we approach God with our own will in mind, making sure we have set God up just right. All right. Manasseh, right hand. Ephraim, left hand. Using the old noodle, I got this. And you know what, folks? There's nothing wrong with us coming to him with our needs and our wants and our desires. He wants us to ask and talk to him, to speak with him. But he already knows anyway. He knows what we want. Matthew 6. He knows what we have need of. He knows the desires of our heart. And as a father, I look at it this way. As a father, I want my own kids to come to me. And dads in here, or those that your children have grown, they're out of the house, but you wanted your children to come with you. I hope you wanted them to come to you and ask and seek your face, ask counsel, ask advice. Hey, dad, this is what I'd like to have. Or, hey, I need this. Can you help me? You want them to come to you and ask those things of you. I want them to come to me and ask, to entreat me. As we learned a few weeks ago in Isaiah, how our Heavenly Father can be easily entreated. Amen. We realize, let's get back to us and our in this whole going back and forth between us and God. We realize that God, think about this. We come to God wanting to be blessed. We want it done in our own way. And we approach him with our own will. We have everything set up. We've got all the ducks in a row. We're thinking, I've got this all figured out. And then we go to God and we approach him. And then he answers. But he doesn't answer the way you want him to answer. He doesn't answer the way that I want him to answer. And what do we say? Not so, my Lord. Not so. That's not how you need to do it, God. In fact, here's how you need to do it. We attempt to do what Joseph is doing right here. We attempt to correct our Heavenly Father because we have all wisdom. No, not so much. How dare we try to teach God anything? It's the same as the piece of clay telling the potter what it wants to be. But thankfully, God knows exactly what he's doing. And everything that he does is to draw men to himself, to know him, and to bring glory to himself. So, Joseph sees Jacob. Dad, what you're doing isn't correct. Let me help you. But you know, we say the same thing with God, but might we consider this? What's normal with God isn't normal with our own thinking. Isaiah 55. Let's keep this in mind. Let's keep this verse in mind. I know you know it. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts. So folks, how are we able to trust what is normal to God? How are we able to trust what is normal to God? We've got four observations from this text, and we'll do a little bit of a recap here with Jacob's life regarding why we can trust what is, if I can put it this way, God's normal. And bear with me here for a moment as we get into this. The first observation, I want to just take a quick memory or quick trip down memory lane. Let's look at Jacob for a moment here. Let's think of his situation. Genesis 25. Got some verses we'll look at here. Move quickly this evening, but Genesis 25. Let's just take a quick review of Jacob's situation. How we got to this point. In Genesis 25, in verse 19, it says, "And these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister to Laban the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, 'If it be so, why am I thus?' And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, 'Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger.'" Let's keep reading here. Verse, "And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb, and the first came out red, all over like an hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother, and his heel took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob." All right, so we have the birth of the twins, okay? So I would think that maybe perhaps at some point in his life, because remember, Jacob is favored by Rebekah, Esau by Isaac. Now, there's an issue there. We're not going to get into that tonight. But perhaps at some point, we don't know for sure, but perhaps at some point, Rebekah had relayed to Jacob what God had said. That you're going to get the blessing, which perhaps maybe led to the relationship that Jacob and Esau had, which led to Jacob later in the chapter, we find him essentially stealing the birthright from Esau over Esau being faint, right? Genesis 25, he essentially steals the birthright. In Genesis 27, he absolutely stole the blessing rather than allowing God to bring it about. In Genesis 28, Jacob is then sent away. He encounters God and he vows to follow God if God sustains him. He says, "Lord, if you will bring me back to this place, then you will be my God." But as we notice later, Jacob realizes, God sustained me my entire life. It wasn't just before I come back, or it wasn't just after I get back to Bethel, but he sustained him the entire time. In Genesis 29 through 31, we find Jacob. He's run from home. He serves Laban for several years. He marries Rachel. He marries Leah. His sons are born to him. He serves Laban for all those years. He's tricked by Laban several times. He eventually escapes Laban. And he begins his return back to the place of the vow, to Bethel. And I want you to just keep that in mind. Bethel, he's like, I'm returning to God's house. Because that's what Bethel is. It's the house of God. Genesis 32, we find him wrestling with God, where he receives a blessing. His name is changed from Jacob to Israel. In Genesis 35, he returns to Bethel. In Genesis 48, we read he calls it Luz, and that was still the same place, the house of God, where he there constructs an altar and calls that altar El Bethel, meaning you are the God of the house of God. You are my God, not just my dad's God or my grandfather's God. You are my God. And their fellowship with God was renewed and the promise rehearsed. We even read that in Genesis 48. He talks about that moment where that fellowship was restored. He rehearses those promises. So just the recap to get us to where Jacob is. He is already seen God work. He realizes God has preserved him to this point where he's at in his life. He realizes, I'm sure that he has realized through the experiences in his life, God's normal isn't what I'm thinking. Because his thoughts are not my thoughts. His ways are not my ways. In fact, they are higher. So the first observation, just take a quick review of Jacob's situation. The second observation I want to give to you, let's remember God's name. Remember God's name. Let's get back to Genesis 48. Genesis 48, and then I'm going to have you also go to Genesis 17. But Genesis 48, in verse number 3, and Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me. God Almighty appeared unto me. Genesis 17, hold your place in Genesis 48, but let's go to Genesis 17. I believe this is the first instance we see that name, God Almighty, or the Almighty God. Genesis 17, verses 1 and 2. This is to Jacob's grandfather, Abram. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. You know that name that's behind God Almighty is the name El Shaddai. That's the name El Shaddai. God is the most, let me see, I had it here. It means the Lord God Almighty. God is the most powerful being none can dare compare. He can accomplish anything he wishes, and no one can challenge to stop him. That also references the fact that he is the nourisher. He sustained Jacob his entire life to that point. He was going to sustain him through the end. God is. Well, before we get to the next one, Matthew 11. I wrote these verses down later, but Matthew 11 and 1 Peter 5. We were looking at these verses in our Bible study this past Wednesday night, and I couldn't help but just think about these, about who our God is and our Savior and what he does. Matthew 11, 28, many can probably quote it, but let's just rehearse that this evening. Let's be reminded of what our Savior said. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He is our nourisher, our sustainer. We can find rest in him. 1 Peter 5, 7. 1 Peter 5, 7. like hearing all those pages turn? It means you're still there. 1 Peter 5, 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. I can't help but think of a little baby when it is born, brought into this world. It can't do anything for itself. Can't feed itself. It needs, he or she needs someone to care for him or for her. And that little one, who gets that first? Who gets the baby after it's been born? It's been given to mom. It's laid on her breast, holding it close. And for the next little while, mom would be the sustainer, the nourisher of that child. That's the idea behind El Shaddai, the nourisher, the sustainer. He is our strength giver, if I can put it that way. And the satisfier of his people. He also not only enriches and helps, not remember, but he makes fruitful. Think of what God has said to Abraham in Genesis 17. I will, let me see here, make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee. And it wasn't just multiply thee. It was multiply thee exceedingly. God had a purpose and a plan for that family, and they grew and grew and grew. Because God promised, and he makes fruitful. Well, let's remember, as we try to think, how can I trust what is normal to God? Let's remember who he is. Remember his name, what he is able to do. Again, he is the most powerful being, and none can compare to him. He is our nourisher, our sustainer, our strength giver, and he makes one fruitful. A third observation here, and I will move quickly as we finish up this evening. Number three is this. So first was we took a review of Jacob's situation. Second observation, we remembered God's name. Then thirdly, recognize it's all God's plan. It's all God's plan. I don't know how many times Brother Cohan has stressed it to us in Sunday school that everything that took place, as goofy as it was at times, it was God's plan. It was God's plan. Just as with Joseph being hated by his brothers, sold, sent off into Egypt, it was part of God's plan. Genesis 48, 9 through 11. And Joseph said unto his father, they are my sons. He's asking, who are these? These are my sons whom God hath given me in this place. And he said, bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see. And he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God hath showed me also thy seed. You know what, folks? God preserves. God will preserve. And if anyone understood this, any two people understood it, were Jacob and Joseph. Verse 15, let's just skip down a little bit here. Verse 15. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Again, if anyone understood preserving, it would be Jacob and Joseph. And his father, then we see here in verses 19 and 20, he says that the sons will be great, their numbers will be massive numbers. God will make both of them greater. From Ephraim there shall become a multitude of nations. He blessed them, and he set Ephraim before Manasseh. Speaking of understanding God's preservation, you ever think about the names that Joseph's sons were given? You ever think about, for a moment, Genesis 41. Think of the sons' names. Ephraim and Manasseh. Genesis 41, Verse 50, and unto Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bare unto him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. For God, he said, hath made me forget all my toil and my father's house. And the name of the second called he Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. God brought these things to pass. You know what? He's allowed me to move on forward and multiply. I realize he had two sons, but from those two sons, realize that Israel, one of the names that Israel was later given was that of Ephraim. They became a great people, became a great nation, and make a great group among the people. Let me see here. I've got something here. Let me get to this. I'll get to that in here a moment. And then, again, thinking of God's preservation, think of his sons, then the words to his brother. Brothers, you know what he says after he reveals himself. He said, God, you didn't send me here, although you think you did. You believe that you did. But he said, God sent me here to preserve life, to preserve a posterity. It was God's plan. God preserves. And he also blesses. We can read later on in Numbers, we can find the numbers, the numbering of the people that God blessed, and both Ephraim and Manasseh's families just exploded in numbers. So there were numerous people in the wilderness. So God preserves, he blesses, and then if I can just remind you, he just knows best. He knows what's best. You see, Jacob gave Joseph to understand that he knew what he was doing, and that he didn't do it by mistake, nor in humor, nor from a partial affection to one more than the other, but from a spirit of prophecy and in compliance with the divine counsels. This is, as a writer, one writer puts it, Manasseh should be great, but truly Ephraim should be greater. When the tribes were mustered in the wilderness, Ephraim was more numerous than Manasseh and had the standard of that squadron, and is named first. Also, Joshua was of that tribe, and so was, think about this, even Jeroboam was part of that tribe. The tribe of Manasseh was divided one half on one side of the Jordan, the other on the other side of the Jordan, which in essence kind of made it less powerful and even considerable. But God knew what was best, and God led Jacob to do what he did with the crossing of the hands. So we need to recognize, one, remember, take time to remember God's name when you try to think, man, God, what, you're normal. It's like, your thoughts, your ways are higher than... I just don't understand. Just trust him. Remember who he is. Recognize it's always his plan. And then, I'm sticking with the R's tonight. Resign to be okay with God's plan. Could Joseph change what happened that day? It was already set in God's plan. This is what's going to happen. Jacob has now blessed Ephraim. He has given him the rule over his brother. Joseph has seen this. Lord God, you know what's best. To resign is to simply to yield, to resign to the judgment or to the direction of others, to yield or give up in confidence. Here's a statement for him. What more reasonable than that we should in all things resign ourselves to the will of God? It's to submit, particularly to divine providence. Joseph had to be okay with the decision because God had already set what would happen. And you know what, folks? The things that happen in our own lives, God, it's your plan. And I'm okay with that. But can we say that? Can we say, God, I'm okay with what you're doing? Or, God, why? Why did you allow this to happen to me? What is our attitude toward what God's plan is? Folks, may I remind you something about our God. What he does, if you can figure him completely out, let me know. The last time I checked, he's limitless. I believe it's I'm gonna crash and burn on the text where it talks about the wisdom and the knowledge of God. It's unsearchable. I think it's in Romans or 1 Corinthians. But that is our God. To try to put him in a box, God bless you. It's not going to happen. The God of the Bible is far beyond anything that we can grasp. And really, what we've grasped of God, it's probably just scratching the tip of the iceberg about our Heavenly Father. But folks, let me remind you about our God and what's normal to him. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll close here in just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I realize when we're talking about, I'm talking about what's normal with God, that's a very broad statement, if you will. And we could have gone in many different directions tonight. This is just something that the Lord laid upon my heart as I was reading through my Bible. And as we were talking tonight, maybe the Lord has laid something else upon your heart and upon your mind. But may I remind you what our God does? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, the things which are despised, which hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." God chooses the weak things of the world. That we would not think is normal. Man, God is using Paul Reyes? That guy? Why that guy? Everyone knows Paul. Everyone knows he's a goof. I love you, Paul. Why would he choose Chloe Cohan? Why? Because he can. He's God. And it's his. And whatever, right? She belongs to him. God chooses the weak things. That which doesn't make sense to us. Not so, God. But oh, quite the contrary. God, may your will be done. God's normal brings about good for us, and ultimately, he gets the glory. And when it comes to us and our response, obedience and submission to God and his plan are paramount, because resisting, thinking we know what's best, puts us at odds with God. Humility is key. Humility is dependence on God. James 4 and verse 6. We've got two scriptures, and then we'll be done. James 4 and verse 6. We got another scripture you're all familiar with. "But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." So as we conclude tonight, let us remember who our God is, giving us great reason to trust his normal. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Let's remember who our God is. Remember his name. He is El Shaddai, the most powerful being, none to compare, the nourisher, our sustainer, our strength giver. He makes fruitful. Recognize that it's all God's plan. And then be resigned to be okay with his plan. Because, folks, may I encourage you with this thing tonight. Verse 17. "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God." People will lift themselves up. think they're somebody. They've got wisdom. But last time I checked, the wisdom, the foolishness of God is mightier, greater than the wisdom of this world. God's not foolish. We get that. But he gives us that thought. Our wisdom is nothing compared to God's wisdom. He is the only wise God. And where do we get wisdom from? It's from him, James 1. But now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's remember this. That gives us great reason to trust what his normal is. He is the only wise God. He is the God who cannot lie. Titus 1:2. Let me get that. Let me just say this about he is being wise. He is not only infinitely wise, he is the source of all wisdom. His knowledge, understanding, and application is perfect and encompasses all that can be known. That is our God. Hence, he knows best. So he is the only wise God. He cannot lie. He is immutable. James 1:17. He is the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow nor turning. Malachi 3:6. I am the Lord, I change not. He is immutable. And then again, he is eternal. He is eternal. Our God never changes. He's eternally the same in every aspect of his character and in his relationship with us. So folks, when God lays out his plan and he works in our lives and it's not the way that we expect, can I say, just trust what he's doing. Hold to his hand, not to our own thinking. Trust the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. I believe that acknowledging isn't just a, hey, I know, but I believe it implies a knowing to actually follow and adhere and do what he says as he directs the path. Folks, trust our great God. His ways are not our ways. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. He is the only wise God. Heavenly Father, thank you and praise your name for this evening that you've given to us, this opportunity to be able to open up your word and be reminded of who you are. And Lord, be reminded that we are finite. Lord, we are, as our Savior says, without me, ye can do nothing. Lord God, we're in just a world of trouble without you. Holy Father, I do ask and pray that you would help us on a continual, constant basis to seek your face. David said, I will seek your face continually. Seek your face forevermore. Lord, may that be our prayer. May that be our heart's cry, that we would seek you. We would know you. And Lord, understand that those things that would be quote-unquote normal to you, Heavenly Father, that may not be normal to us, Lord, that we just trust you because you're always right and you're always wise. Lord God, as we take a moment here to pray and seek your face, Lord, I pray you'd help us. We would just trust you in all things. Lord God, I thank you that we have this reminder in your word. You're always good. You're always right. Lord God, you give grace. You give grace to the humble. Lord God, help us remember that as we go throughout our night and through the week. I pray these things in your name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand. We'll just have a brief moment of invitation. If the Lord has spoken to you, you know, it stirred my heart and convicted me in preparing this. But the Lord has spoken to you. If there's something that you need to speak to him about or deal with, the altar is open. We'll take a few moments. Thank you. You may look this way. Thank you for your attentiveness this evening. I was challenged by that just as I was reading through my own personal devotions and thought I'd share it with you this evening. And I hope and pray that as the Lord gives you something from your personal devotions that you'd share it with your spouse, with your children, with a coworker, with a brother or brother or sister in Christ, even if it's just sending them a text message or sending an email, hey, I thought of you today, I was praying for you, and I thought I'd share this with you. However the Lord would lead you, I would encourage you to do so. But also I'd encourage you to pray for one another. Pray. I don't know who's all sick and who's all. I know there's some that are sick, that are away, that are unable to be with us today. I encourage you to keep them, lift them up in prayer. And even our pastor and his family, Lord, as Lord willing, they'll be back here with us on Wednesday. I believe they'll be traveling back tonight. Actually, I know they're traveling back tonight. Back in the office tomorrow. And for those of you like us, back in the office tomorrow, pray that you have a good day, that the Lord be with you, you walk with Him, take a moment, seek His face. All right, with that being said, I'm going to close with a word of prayer tonight. Again, thank you for being in your place. Look forward to seeing you all again very, very soon. Our 7 o'clock prayer and Bible study. Make sure to get those prayer requests in, all right? Pray these. Heavenly Father, thank you for the day again that you've given to us and for this opportunity to meet with you today. And Lord, we look forward to the days ahead. Lord, I realize in some aspects, they may look dreary, they may look difficult, they may look like, ugh. But Lord God, your word says that this is the day that you have made and we will rejoice and be glad in it. And I pray that that would be our heart's cry. Lord, that we would rejoice in the day that you've made. We'd rejoice in you. We'd lift you up, Lord, above anything and all else, because you are worthy. Now, Holy Father, I do ask and pray to dismiss us by your grace. Lord, bring us back together again at that next appointed time. Lord, be with our pastor, his family. Give them safety as they travel home. Lord, I pray that you bring us all together to worship you here in this place or wherever it might be. Lord, we do thank you. Pray you dismiss us now. Amen.